Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. For those who are here for the very first time, we're so glad that you're here, and I trust that you'll experience the warmth of Jesus in this place during your visit. And I was sitting there, or standing there, as we were singing, and I was being reminded of the fact that, you know, on Sunday mornings, it's very likely that we come to church with the busyness of the week prior. And for some, that might be some heavy things on your heart, on your shoulders, some things on your minds. And today I was reminded as we were singing these songs that when we come together to worship, it's amazing how God encourages us in corporate worship. And this was a busy week for me. I'm sure it was for many of you. And I was just singing and thinking, it's really amazing how God meets us in our needs during worship. Now, I know that worship is all about God. We come to worship God. I'm just so grateful that He, in the midst of that, He encourages us. And so He encourages us when we sing songs of praise to Him, when we listen to important announcements about church events, when we greet one another, one of my favorite parts of worship, greeting one another, and when we open His Word. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we can worship together. And so I feel incredibly blessed already in our worship service. And I'm excited to open God's Word with you this morning. And before we do so, can we bow? I'd love to go before the Lord and ask His blessing upon His Word. Thank you, God, for Your awesomeness. You are so deserving of our praise. You are mighty in this place. You are sovereign. You are all-powerful. And You are also gracious, kind, loving. And so we thank You already for what You are doing in this place during worship through the songs and the greeting and the announcements. Father, we pray for our Ascent students as they are finishing up their retreat. Father, give them traveling safety on their way down from the mountain in a couple hours. We look forward to seeing them again. Thank You for every person here this morning. None of us is here by accident. Not a single person. Not a single person who is watching online, out on the patio, is here by accident. Thank You for drawing us to this place to worship You. Teach us in a way that will transform our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, Are You Prepared for the Trials to Come? Are you prepared for the trials to come? Some of you are thinking, how about the trials that I'm going through right now? That too. Are you prepared for the trials to come? We're continuing to explore some of the many questions Jesus asked during His earthly ministry. And we know this much. He did not ask these questions because He lacked the answers. He's Jesus. He asked those answers in order to guide us to the truth. And today we're going to look at a question that Jesus asked His very own disciples. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 16. We'll be in John 16 to begin. And I'll read to you verses 29 to 33. John 16, starting in verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And then verse 31 says, Do you now believe? Jesus replied, A time is coming, in fact, has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now in this passage and in the verses leading up to this passage, Jesus begins to prepare His disciples for His pending death. And He asks them, Do you now believe? This is both a rhetorical question, and it's also, in some sense, a mild rebuke. You see, Jesus acknowledges that they believe in him, but he also warns his very close friends that they will soon abandon him. Just think about that. Think about being in the room with Jesus, the man you've spent 3 years every single day with. And he looks you in the eyes and he says, "You will soon abandon me." Even in those final hours before his arrest and crucifixion, did you know that the disciples, they did not fully understand what it meant to follow Jesus? On the eve of the arrest of Jesus and his crucifixion, the disciples, their faith was still fragile. It was still incomplete. And so Jesus says to them, "You will leave me all alone." He says this to Peter, James, and John all the way down the line. "You, my friends, will leave me all alone." But when Jesus said that, he wasn't trying to shame them. He wasn't trying to receive sympathy from them. Instead, he affirms them. He affirms that the Father will be with him. He says, "You will leave me all alone, but I will not be alone because the Father will be with me." And I hope that this is comforting to us this morning. And the reality is this. The people around us, and they may have the best intentions, the people around us, our loved ones, they will sometimes fail us. That's the hard reality. Those who are close to us will fail us. And the reality is, we will fail them. The people around us may have the best intentions, but they are not perfect and they will fail us. We will all fail each other. And I know that it never feels good to be disappointed, especially when those who are close to you fail you. But during those times, we can find comfort in knowing that God will never fail us. Can I hear an amen to that? God will never, ever fail us. And what I find so remarkable about what Jesus tells them is the fact that even though his disciples would abandon him, he reassures them. He says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." Jesus is about to be arrested and hang on the cross, and he's reassuring the ones who will abandon him at the cross. And he tells them to take heart. You see, because when Jesus was with his disciples the night before, he knew that persecution was coming to his disciples. He knew that. He knew that they would suffer. He knew that some of them would die for their faith in his name. He knew that they would be soon handed over to the local councils. He knew very specifically that they would be flogged in the synagogues. And he knew that some of them would be martyred for their faith. He was about to go to the cross, but he was thinking about them. The disciples at that moment, they didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying. Now, are you familiar with the phrase, "Hindsight is 20/20"? Right, we know that phrase. We've experienced that in our lives. We know the wisdom of looking back on something and saying, "I didn't know, I didn't understand while I was going through that, but now I understand." Hindsight is always 20/20. And so the gospel writers, we want to understand this, that when they were there with Jesus and he said to them, "You will abandon me, every one of you," they didn't know it, but in hindsight, years later, they would write the Gospels and they would recall all of his words. After his death, resurrection, and ascension, years later, God moved the hands of these Gospel writers to pen what they had witnessed for us. And it's been passed down from generation to generation. There was somebody else who also looked back in hindsight and wrote down what he experienced. And that was no one other than the very brother of Jesus. His name was James. James picked up his pen years later and he wrote about his own brother. Now, if you know anything about the history of James and Jesus, you know that James did not believe in his brother. Imagine that. Jesus' own brother, James, did not believe in him. Do you believe in Jesus? No. His very brother did not believe in Jesus. In fact, he mocked Jesus. But ultimately, his life would be transformed by his brother. And James would then go on to serve in his brother's name. He'd be a leader in the very first church in Jerusalem. And he would even be martyred in his brother's name. And James picked up his pen and he wrote to all the Christ followers who were scattered throughout the nations. And he wanted to encourage them in their new faith in Christ. And these new believers, they came from very difficult situations. They were facing hardships. They were getting discouraged in the midst of their own trials. And so James picked up his pen to encourage them. And if you were here last week, you might recall we referenced James in last week's sermon. We talked about the difference between outward piety, that of the Pharisees, and spiritual purity. And we referenced James because James talks so much about the connection between speech and the heart and how we handle conflicts and trials. And what's so neat about James's writing, especially as you go back to last week, you might recall, he says, you know, true and undefiled religion is to take care of orphans and widows, all the powerless in their time of need. And what I find so neat about James's writing is that James, in his short letter, 5 chapters, he references his brother 25 times. I love that. 25 times in 5 short chapters, James references Jesus. You might say that the book of James is the very first commentary on Jesus' life. And I find that neat that your own brother writes the very first book about you. And speaking of the book of James, many people may not know this, but James was likely the first book written in the New Testament. We don't often think that. But you see, the Bible wasn't organized for us chronologically. So Matthew wasn't written first, and then Mark, and so on and so on. Tucked way in the back of the Bible is this little book called James. But James was most likely the first book written. And so James, he couldn't wait to write about his brother Jesus. And he echoes many of the words that we just read in John chapter 16. And so I'm going to invite you now to turn from John all the way back to the book of James, James chapter 1. And I want to give you a minute to turn there. I encourage you to turn to James chapter 1. And you're going to read almost a parallel passage. Jesus spoke to his disciples. Now, James is speaking to the greater disciples at large who had been scattered around throughout the nations. And he writes this in James 1, starting in verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In these verses, James echoes the very words of his brother. You know, when Jesus spoke to his disciples just hours before his death, he understood that their faith was not yet complete. He knew that they would face trial after trial, even after his own death and resurrection. And when Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you now believe?" it was actually less a question and more of a reflective statement. In essence, when Jesus said, "Do you now believe?" what he was saying to his disciples was this. He was saying, "You believe now, but are you ready for the trials to come?" That's what he was saying to his disciples. And James picks up on that same theme. He reminds his readers that faith must be tested. And through that testing comes perseverance. And when perseverance does its work, it leads to spiritual maturity. And so this morning, as we consider the words of Jesus in John 16, and as we consider the words of James here in James chapter 1, I want to encourage you with three timeless truths about trials that we can apply to our lives. Three timeless truths. And I guarantee you this much, every one of us will apply this to our lives because every one of us is going through a trial. Every one of us, in one way or another, is experiencing a trial in our lives. Maybe you're going through a difficult season. Maybe financially, health-wise, relationships. This passage in James, this passage in John, they will apply directly to us today. And my hope is that God's word will give you perspective and encouragement in the midst of your trials. So here's the first truth about trials. As Christ followers, we will experience trials. That's a guarantee. We will. Every single one of us. Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. James says, consider it pure joy whenever you experience trials. Notice what they did not say. Jesus did not say, in this world, you might have trouble. It may or may not get difficult, disciples. I don't know. Some of you, you'll find it easy. Others, maybe a little difficult. I don't know. James didn't say, consider it pure joy if you experience trials. We will experience trials. They are inevitable. And no matter how much we try to avoid trials, we will face tough situations. We will face conflicts. That is a guarantee. Now, some of us, by nature, were wired to not really enjoy conflicts. Now, there are those out there who love conflicts, who welcome drama. Others were like, no, we try to avoid it. We sneak away. But no matter what, no matter how we are wired, trials and tough situations and conflicts, they are inevitable. They are part of life. Have you ever received an unexpected and difficult email or text message? The kind that just, once you read it, your heart sinks, your stomach drops. And you receive that email, that very difficult one, and maybe for a few days you just put it off. But you know eventually you have to respond to it. It can be stressful to receive an email or a text message with a very difficult note to you. You know, sometimes I wonder what it would have been like for Jesus to have had email. Can you imagine the messages that the Pharisees would have sent Jesus? Can you imagine the subject lines? I couldn't imagine. I just could not imagine what it would have been like. I think the subject line alone would have been so brutal. Right? We've all received those emails where the subject line tells you all you need to know about what's coming. I love emails that have subject lines. Hey, Tim, how you doing? No agenda, just dropped in to say hi. I love those. But you know those emails with subject lines that end with dot, dot, dot? You're like, oh no, what's coming? You have to pause and pray and prepare your heart to open up that message. When James sat down to write his letter, I can't help but imagine that he became emotional thinking about the pain that his own brother faced during his ministry. And by the way, what I love about the book of James is that the book of James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a wonderful connection between James and the Proverbs. So if you ever open up the book of James, just think of it as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's full of practical wisdom, which is why so many of us can relate to it. When James talks about the speech, when James talks about managing conflict, navigating life's hardships. And I love it when James says, consider it pure joy whenever you experience trials of many kinds. He covers them all. He says, various kinds of trials, no matter what they are. What he means by that is this. If you're struggling right now at work or school or in your home, guess what? James has that covered. If you or a loved one is suffering through a serious health crisis right now, James has that covered. If you're facing the pain of loss or tragedy, James has that covered. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. If you're facing financial hardship due to no fault of your own, James talks about that as well. You see, when James wrote his letter following Jesus' ministry, he wasn't speaking about some far-off theoretical type of suffering. He understood suffering very well, firsthand. We already said that he was martyred for his faith. But he wasn't simply executed. He was brutally beaten and stoned to death, all in the name of his brother, Jesus. And so James, he didn't count it all joy theoretically. He knew what was coming. He counted the cost of following Jesus. And he counted it a joy to suffer for him. And the Apostle Paul echoed those same words. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes this. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, we don't talk about trials as a privilege, but church, if you're going through a trial right now, God's word says you are blessed. Count it a privilege. And just to clarify, this morning when we're talking about trials and hardships and conflicts, we're not talking about the consequences that come about from our own sin or poor choices. That's something altogether different. And James addresses those things later on in his letter. We're talking about the hardships that come our way even when we are walking in God's will. The kinds of hardships that God allows into our lives that we may not understand in the moment, but he does so to strengthen us, to grow us, and to mature us. These aren't just inevitable. According to Scripture, they are a privilege. So, if you're going through a trial, you are blessed. You are privileged. I am privileged. As Christ followers, we will experience trials. Here's the second truth. As Christ followers, we will grow through our trials. We will grow through our trials. The testing of our faith will produce perseverance, and that perseverance, when it takes effect, it will cause maturity and it will cause a wholeness. Trials produce growth, which in turn produces maturity. It's no surprise that people will often look back at a trial and say, you know, during that difficult time in my life, I grew the most. I grew the most during that difficult season. Now, I want to be honest here. No one says, that was so much fun suffering. That was a blast. I can't wait to suffer again. No one ever says that. And yet, when we look back, we can often see how much we grew and how much we learned about ourselves, about those around us, and even about God in the midst of those trials. We learn about God when we go through trials. You know, like any church, ours has gone through seasons of immense difficulty, like every church. And every church has faced similar trials. If you were to gather a group of pastors from different churches into one room, all the stories would be the same. Now, the names and faces might be different, but all the stories are the same because we all experience the same trials. 5 years ago, every church around the world had to navigate the uncertainty of the pandemic, just like every business, organization, school, and household. And during that time, 5 years ago, I can recall that our staff members and our elders, we spent countless hours, late at night, praying, conversing, planning, pivoting, replanning. It was exhausting. I admit to you, it was an exhausting season for all of us, and it stretched us. But through it all, I look back with incredible gratitude because of the steady wisdom and the leadership of our team. You know, during the most challenging season, our leaders were so unified and wanted to honor Christ throughout the pandemic. And I can even look back to that season with gratitude. I can look back with even fondness. For those of you who were here in 2020, you might recall that during that season, we held a variety of drive-through events. And it was amazing because though we couldn't worship here inside, we would have these events where they would just drive in and drive all around our parking lot, and we'd have all these stations set up. And it was amazing because cars lined up for blocks all the way down to the car wash just to get in to experience the event. And so much planning and preparation went into those drive-through events. In science, there's this concept known as a trial run. You know what a trial run is in science, right? It's basically a test to see if whatever it is working properly, effectively. And it's a way to identify certain issues, and then you make the necessary corrections. Our drive-through events were no different. And so picture this. Picture weeks before the actual event, we would lug out heavy equipment and props and staging and put them all in place around our parking lot. And then we would do a trial run. We would time it. And then we would make adjustments to the timing, make tweaks to the placement of the props. And then at the end of that trial run, guess what we did? We had to pick up that heavy equipment and bring it back inside. All to do it all over again on the actual day of the event. Those are what trial runs do. It helps you to grow, to make adjustments, to make corrections. Without those trial runs, we would not have been able to spot the issues before the event. They were critical to the success of those drive-through events. And the same is true. The trials in our lives, they serve the same purpose. They help shape us, help cause us to grow. You know, ask yourself, if you're going through a trial right now, how am I growing in this trial? How am I growing right now in the midst of this trial? And by the way, even in the midst of trials, there are moments where we can smile. During the pandemic 5 years ago, for those of you who were here at that time, you might recall, right outside those walls, we had our worship services. For several months, we worshiped on our parking lot every Sunday morning. And what's so amazing is we only got rained out once the entire winter season. Do you remember coming bundled up in your parkas? Because some of those mornings were cold. But every Sunday morning, we gathered there in the parking lot. And those are fond memories from 5 years ago. It seems like just yesterday. And our volunteers worked hard to set that up every single Sunday. And I could even find humor in our trials. Because at that time, you see these plants behind me? We use those on the outdoor stage. And during one particularly windy Sunday morning, during the sermon, they kept falling over. Like in unison, they fell. And then during the sermon, we picked them back up. And they'd fall again. And they'd pick them back up. And then eventually, we just let them sleep. They just stayed like this. But I look back with fondness, even in the midst of trials, that God provides those moments of humor where we can just recall and say, wow, even in the midst of that trial, we could reflect and even smile and laugh. What a season that was. Really, what a season that was. And through it all, we give thanks to God and we give thanks to all the leaders and volunteers who gave of their time and energy to serve faithfully throughout the entire pandemic. And I believe this, that our church is stronger today because of the dedication of those volunteers 5 years ago. And the work hasn't stopped, by the way. The work has not stopped. I have exciting news. The completion of the Children's Center is nearing its end. Yes, you can clap. It's like right there. The light is at the end of the tunnel. We can see the light. It's coming. And in the coming weeks, I'll be sharing much more about the countless hours that have been poured into this project behind the scenes. There are people in this room this morning who have spent countless, and when I mean countless, that is no exaggeration. It has been a full-time job for those who have volunteered their efforts into this project. It has not been easy at all. And I want you to know, church, that even in the last week alone, behind the scenes, without you even knowing, just to get this campus ready for this morning's worship, that was nothing short of just, well, immense hard work, just to make sure we have power and water this week. We've been without power and water for the last couple weeks during the week. And so I hope you understand that there are people here in this room, this very room, that have worked around the clock to ensure that we could worship this morning. Trials are not easy, but they give us the opportunity to grow. And so later on when you go and when you take a look at the building, just appreciate how much work has gone into that trial. And it has been a trial. We will grow through our trials. We will be better as a congregation and as Christ followers because of the trials that we face. Here's the third and final truth about trials. As Christ followers, we will not be alone in our trials. I hope that encourages you. You will not be alone in your trial. You know, there's hardly anything more difficult than feeling alone in that moment of fear. When you're afraid, there's nothing worse than feeling alone. When one is afraid in a hospital bed, there's nothing worse than to feel alone. That's why even someone who doesn't consider themselves religious, in the moment of despair, they will cry out to God because they don't want to be alone. And the amazing truth is this, God is there. He is always there. He is always there. James says this in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. In this section, James uses such vivid imagery to make his point clear. He compares the doubting person to a wave in the sea, restless, unstable, easily tossed around by the wind. But when James talks about believing or having faith, he's not talking about this passive agreement. He's describing a full commitment. In other words, when James talks about faith here, he's saying, you got to go all in. You got to go all in. Do not doubt. And when he talks about doubt, he's not talking about just simply having this intellectual, questioning, curious mind. No, no. He's describing the kind of indecision that comes from keeping too many options open. Isn't that true? When you have too many options, you start to doubt. I find that to be the case for me. Too many options, too many choices, you start doubting. It's that paralyzing uncertainty, right? Paralysis by analysis whenever you have too many options, right? And so we hesitate to commit because we're afraid of choosing the wrong thing. It's like when you go into a restaurant that has a massive menu, and you start looking, you get nervous. I don't know what to eat. I don't know what to order. Pizza, steak, chicken, pasta. I don't know. And so the server comes around and he said, can you come back to me last? And then the server comes back to you last and you're still not sure. So then you just put it in order. And then when your friend's order comes out, you go, oh, I should have ordered that. That's why I love the menu at In-N-Out. It's simple. You have no choices. Hamburger, cheeseburger, double-double. And you don't have to wonder which size of French fries to order. It just says French fries. No small, medium, large, extra small. Hey, here's one thing I've never done at In-N-Out. I've never once stood at the counter at In-N-Out and second-guessed my order. I've never second-guessed my order. Oh, I should have gotten the pizza. And I've never once had to tell the person behind me, oh, go ahead of me, I can't decide. Never once. Wouldn't it be great if all of life worked like In-N-Out? Simple, clear, satisfying. But we know that life isn't like that. It's full of choices. Life is full of challenges. Life is full of competing voices. And that's why James says, since you are not alone in your trial, and since God is ready to meet you in that moment of trial, go to Him with undivided hearts. Go all in. When you go before God, did you know that you should not bring a plan B? There is no spiritual plan B with God. You're all in. We don't say, God, I hope you will come through for me. But just in case you don't, I've got my own solution waiting. Real faith, genuine faith means we trust God wholly. We go in with no wavering. No wavering. And here's the good news. The good news is that there's a reward. And James talks about that reward in verse 12. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one. What does that sound like? Where else do we read those words? Blessed is the one. The Sermon on the Mount. James echoes his own brother's words. Blessed is the one who perseveres. But notice what James does not say. He doesn't say, blessed is the one who has the fewest trials in their lives. Now that might sound appealing. An easier life would be more comfortable for us. But easier, spiritually speaking, is not always better. In fact, easier is rarely ever better, spiritually speaking. So James reminds us that God uses trials to test and strengthen our faith. I look out here and I'm certain, I know some of your stories, I don't know all of them, but I can look out here and as you've shared some of your stories with me and others over the course of the last number of weeks or months or years, I know right now, as I look out at you, that you are going through immense trials in your lives right now as we speak. Job situation, finances, family, conflicts, health. Some of you have experienced deep loss and personal tragedy. And yet you're still here, and that encourages me. You're still trusting God. And by the way, God is always there. He'll never fail us. Never. And what's also encouraging is we don't have to suffer alone. I hope you understand that we don't have to suffer in silence. If you're going through a trial in your life right now, I encourage you, maybe share that with somebody, a trusted person, and you will find comfort, and you will find healing. You will find people to encourage you, to walk alongside you. So please, if you're going through a trial right now, whatever that trial may be, please do not suffer alone, because God has provided a community of loving and caring people. And if you're in the middle of a trial right now, thank God that He's using your situation to refine your faith and to make you more like Jesus. Would you bow with me? Father, I look out here and I see friends of mine who are going through serious financial struggles. Those who have family conflicts. Father, I see those who are going through the most difficult of health crises. Father, I pray that your word has encouraged them this morning, that your word has renewed their strength and trust in you. Father, meet each one of them in their time of need and help them to be reminded that you are working in their lives in the midst of their trial. And you want them to look more and more like Jesus. Help us to look more like Jesus each and every day. We pray these things in His name. Amen.